And amen. And he is our sovereign God. Dr. Patterson told me this morning early that the service would go a little longer today, and he said, you take your full time. And then I step up here on the pulpit area and I look up there, and there's a clock as big as a full moon on a clear night on that shelf, and you can't miss it. There's a message in that somewhere. My daddy years ago gave me a deeply profound theological thought. He said, son, always stop preaching before the people stop listening. And so that's what I hope to do today. I'm going to get right to the point here in just a moment, but let me say that every time I come back to this campus, it just thrills me, a chill comes over me. I have a son who is a pastor, who's a graduate of this seminary, and he was born while I was a student here in the school. So there are many things that come back to my mind and to my memory every time I come back here. And I'm grateful for this opportunity. So let's get right down to business this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Joshua. And we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture. It's going to include a number of chapters, but it's not going to be as long as it might seem. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24, chapter 4 of Joshua, and I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Would you do that, please? Beginning verse 19, chapter 4. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Thank you so much for honoring the reading of God's Word. Now, in the interest of time this morning, I'm going to skip the introductory remarks that I was going to make and get right down to business as far as this text is concerned, because that's what ultimately is the most important. We read in this passage about the story of Joshua and the children of Israel and how God dried up a section of the Jordan River. It dammed up to the north, it dammed up to the south, and the Bible tells us that they walked across on dry land. We read this, when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? The waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And so what happened on that occasion was that God instructed Joshua that he was to pick a representative of each of the 12 tribes. They each were to take a stone and carry it into the middle of the Jordan, in the dry spot, in the place where the priests stood, in the place where the ark was located, and they were to place those stones there. They then were to take 12 stones out of the Jordan where the priest had stood and carry them to the first night's place of encampment, which happened to be Gilgal, about 8 miles away. And those stones were to be a memorial so that every time the children and the children's children and the children's children's children saw those stones, they would say, what do these stones mean? And then they could say, this is the place where God showed his mighty power. Now I want to talk just a moment this morning to us about the importance of memory. These stones represented an opportunity for memory. We have these opportunities throughout the Scripture. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, when he was talking about the Lord's Supper, he quoted Christ when he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. There's an importance to memory. I want to share with you this morning what I think what I think they wanted the children of Israel to remember. First of all, I think they wanted them to remember the limitless power of God. I would turn your attention to chapter 3, verse 16. The waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap. Isn't that an amazing thing? The waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. We read that they then walked across on dry ground. I would submit to you this morning that not one drop of water dare touch the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of Holy God. I would submit to you this morning that every single one of the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. It was a complete victory. I'm reminded as I look through the scriptures how we can see the limitless power of God. We saw the limitless power of God in Acts 3 and 4. Peter and John had gone to the temple to pray, and there met them a man who was lame from his birth. And you remember the story, how they healed him. Here's a man, it's show and tell time. He's walking around, he's leaping for joy, and the religious leaders could do nothing about it. There he was right in their midst. They knew a miracle had taken place. They began to reason together that these are ignorant and unlearned men. When they said these are ignorant men, they didn't mean they were dumb. They simply meant they don't have the theological education that we, the religious leaders, have. But I want you to notice in the next breath they said, but they reasoned that they had been with Jesus. These religious leaders, whether they were really ready to recognize it or not, saw the limitless power of God. And it's an amazing thing. There was absolutely no reason whatsoever that these two men should have that kind of power, but they had been with Jesus. You see, they saw the limitless power of God. It was show and tell time. When God's in the mixture, absolutely nothing is impossible. I remember almost 3 years ago now, I sat in front of a doctor. He was not my doctor, but he was a doctor I was seeing at the time. And I sat there after having come through a second bone marrow stem cell transplant. And he was looking at my records, and then he looked at me, and he simply said, the best way I can put it is, you don't have long to live. And then he looked back down at my records, and I don't know exactly why, but then he looked back up at me and he said, scratch everything I've just said. I have no knowledge even today as to why that doctor said that, but I do know this, that when God's in the mix, you can scratch that mountain that needs to be moved. You can scratch that challenge that needs to be met. You can scratch that obstacle that needs to be overcome. Because of the limitless power of God, I would submit to you today that those waters just absolutely moved at the command and the power of God because He has limitless power. We today need to remember that. This wasn't just a story way back yonder. It's a story for us today, for this seminary family. We've not even begun to see what God's going to do through you and in this place. Because His power is as limitless today as it was then. Well, I want you to notice then that this power was demonstrated. It was a tremendous demonstration there when the walls of water just absolutely moved from one side to another. But it was also declared. I want you to notice with me in chapter 4, verse 24. His limitless power is declared that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. If you look on down into chapter 5, verse 1, you see an interesting thing. The kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites shook with fear because they had heard what had happened at the Jordan River. And so it is that there was awe that came upon them all. Moving then, I want you to notice God's timeless promises. You know, the promises of God were made in the past and fulfilled in the future, but they impact the present. First of all, notice the past. Chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You see, the baton had been passed now from Moses to Joshua, but it goes back even further than that. Go all the way back to Abraham coming out of Ur of the Chaldees, the man that exercised faith. The Bible says he knew not where he was going. And yet the promise that was made to him was partially fulfilled with Moses. And now the baton had been passed on to Joshua. So the promise that had been in the past was now being fulfilled. God's promises are like that. Some of the promises of God that were made back then in those days in biblical history were fulfilled back in those days in biblical history. But I would say to you today that some of the promises God made back then are still being fulfilled today. I'm reminded that one of the little books we used to give to our television viewers who would call in and write in was called God's Promises. That still today, after almost 10 years, is the most popular little book that we've ever given away. People are calling even today because they're longing to know what the Bible has to say to them in today's world. And the promises of God are timeless. I want you to notice how they deal with the future. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow." Notice that. "The Lord will do wonders among you." You see, some of the promises of God are yet to be fulfilled. And they belong to us in today's world. 1 Thessalonians 4. "And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God." We look at passages of Scripture such as Philippians 4:19. "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory." Those promises are still ours today and will be fulfilled in the future. I remember a number of years ago, I was a PE teacher and a coach, and I'd been offered a job on the west coast of Florida. I was actually running from the Lord, and I said, "Well, you know, surely God's not in Florida." And, you know, interesting thing, I found out he was in Florida. But I went down there to teach. But first I went down to look over the little town of Venice, Florida, where I was going to be teaching. And I called back and I said to Sandra, "Sandra, you need to know about the town that's going to be your future home." And so I began to describe Venice, Florida for her, the West Coast, the Gulf Coast, and the rental situation and the living situation and all these things. And I'm reminded as I look back on that, that God has given us some picture of the future promises he has for us. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's a future promise for each of us. And these promises are limitless. Well, look at the present. These stones in the middle of the Jordan. Chapter 3, verse 8. "When you come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan." And then verse 13. "And it shall come to pass." Now here's the fulfillment. "As soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off." This was a promise that was made to Joshua and to the children of Israel. This was a promise that was fulfilled in present tense because of God's limitless and timeless promises. I want you to notice then God's endless purpose. I think part of this purpose that he has even for us today, as he had for them, was to exercise faith. Chapter 3, verse 15. "And the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water." I believe that it would not have parted had the priests not put their feet in the edge of the water. I believe it would have remained so that they could not cross had they not been faithful and stepped into the water. And then when it parted, those who followed the priests stepped into the water as well. And so it is part of the purpose of God that we exercise faith. Many of you are going to be going out from this seminary. You'll be going to the mission field. You're going to need to exercise this kind of faith. Step on into the water. There are many of you who will be going into the pastorate. And I can tell you firsthand, you're going to need to exercise a lot of faith. Step on into the water. Not everybody's going to agree with you. Not everybody's going to love you. Not everybody's going to think you're doing the right thing. But if it's the right thing before God, and He's revealed it unto you, and He's spoken to you out of the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit, step into the water. The waters might not be parted yet, but they'll part in time. Go ahead and step into the water. But I want you to notice His purpose also is to experience, for us to experience fulfillment. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, when all the people, not just a few, but all the people. Folk, the promises of God are like that. They're complete, they're total in every way. There was not one that was left on the other side. The promises of God were totally fulfilled. Now I want to share with you in closing just a word of testimony of my own. But first let me say that this faculty and students who've gone on before you can testify by memory, as we look back, that God has always been faithful. I never will forget that when I responded to the call of God to the seminary, because I knew I had to prepare myself. I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is what God wanted me to do, and this is where God wanted me to be. But the doing of it was the hard part, the difficult part, the stepping out on the promises of God. Depending upon His limitless power was not as easy done as it is said. And I remember that I'd been teaching for a number of years and no money saved. And Sandra and I lost the down payment we had on a new house we were building in Winston-Salem. And we had absolutely nothing. And yet on that summer that I was directing a 4-H camp down in eastern North Carolina, waiting to come to seminary, I made $300 a month. $300 a month. Lord, how on earth will that ever do? With no savings, how do we put food in the house? How do we pay rent down on our apartment? And I had about 4 weeks from the time that I was to finish that time of camp encampment until I started the seminary. A man came up to me from Raleigh and he said, Charles, how long do you have before you go to seminary? I said, have 4 weeks. He said, would you direct the camp for juvenile delinquents for me for 4 weeks? And I said, sure. He said, well, I'll pay you $1,100. Folks, that's God. That's His limitless power. That's God. We were able to pay for our apartment rent. We were able to put food in the apartment. And about 3 weeks after I got to seminary, I was pastor of a church and didn't know a deacon from a hole in the ground. How on earth God could use a man as green and as raw and as ignorant as I was to pastor a church, I'll never know. But that's God, His limitless power. But you know, there were some stones set up for me along the way, memorial stones. My father set some stones up for me. When he was 20, he left the farm and he responded to the call of God to the ministry. He had very little education, not even complete elementary school education. Went to Campbell, which then was just a preparatory, a high school, and finished high school there. Came to this campus in the 1920s and lived in the boiler room and worked his way through Wake Forest College. And then on to Southern Seminary, where he finished Southern Seminary. That's where he met my mom. They married when he was 35. She was in the WMU training school there in Southern Seminary. And for 45 years, here was a man who lived his life out in front of me and pastored in front of me and led a godly kind of life, so that all along the way, he was setting up these memorial stones. And I still remember them to this day. Memorial stones have been set up for each of us so that we can activate our memories and receive joy and strength and power from the past as we look toward the future. Yes, it was that Joshua, under the obedience to God, set up those memorial stones so that when those came along later, they could say, what mean these stones? And they could simply remind them that God's power was limitless, His promises were timeless, and His purpose is endless. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we thank You today for the opportunities that we have to look back, to remember. I thank You for all the memories I have of, through the years, the men and women who've meant so much to my life. I thank You, God, as we look back to this campus and to this seminary, those that continue to bless our lives today. I pray for this faculty and the administration. I pray for every student here, those who'll be going to the mission field, those who'll be going into the local church as pastors and ministers of education and ministers of music, ministers of students. God, would You bless them? Would You bless them of a great measure of Your grace? And we'll praise You for it until Jesus comes. In His name we pray. Amen.